your electronic devices, mute them, and then type in Luke chapter 8, verse 22. And if you've got your Bible, unmute it and turn the volume all the way up and turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 22. We're going to be talking today about a unique thought, I think. So I ask you this question. Have you ever, what do you think about when you experience the storms? I mean, I'm talking about the real storms. What do you think about when you think about storms? You think about tornadoes. You know, last week we had the tornado thing going on. We had that tornado warning going on. Around here, that's probably something we think about when we think about storms on the coast. Maybe think about hurricanes. Up north, maybe blizzards. We all have experienced the flooding that takes place, the thunder in the water and all those things. But it's also, isn't it, the calamities that these storms bring. It's the conditions and the fear that comes along with these storms. Well, in the Bible, it talks about the natural storms, the atmospheric storms that happens in the natural. But it also relates storms to life and the calamities that we all go through and experience in life. So I want to read you this verse, which is talking about storm. And it's in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 27. And it says, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. So calamities and distress and troubles, all of these things are storms that we go through in life. And sometimes it's of biblical proportions, right? I mean, there's things that'll hit our marriage like a whirlwind. And our whirlwind, our marriages go into this storm. Or our finances maybe sink. You know, we're going through a sinking, and the hurricane comes and blasts our families, and a lightning bolt strikes our health. So we're going through these storms of life, and notice that passage that we read didn't say if, it said what? When? These are going to happen to every single one of us. Just as we all experience the threats of tornadoes around here, then we also know that we're going to be threatened with storms in our own lives. But also we read this, and this is important to read as well. It's in Job chapter 40 and verse 6. It says this. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of what? Out of the storm. So are storms so that we can talk to God, we can hear Him speak? Well, yeah, that's part of it. That's part of it. And God will always speak to us eventually through a storm. But have you ever been through one of these horrific storms of life where you couldn't get God to talk? I mean, you know, where are you, Lord? You forgot about me? Don't you care? Are you sleeping? You know, are you taking a nap someplace? Ever felt like that? That when you're going through stuff, you just can't seem to get God to help you? You ever done that? Ever? Anybody? Yeah, okay. And this is what we're going to be talking about today, because, you know, sometimes you're thinking, Jesus, are you sleeping on the job? And that's our title. Was Jesus sleeping on the job? Because today we're going to find people, His people, His most dedicated of all people, that are with Him. And what they're going to be doing is going through a storm, a horrific storm. And Jesus really was sleeping on the job. So let's see what we can learn here and what we can apply to our own lives. And what we can learn maybe not only what a storm will do, but how maybe some things we can do in the midst of a storm. So let's read our passage or our portion of it anyway. Luke chapter 8 verse 22 says this. One day Jesus said to His disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. And as they sailed, He fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. So Jesus decides to go on this little boating outing. You know, he says, let's go sailboating. And so they get into the boat and they're going to cross over this sea, or really a lake of Galilee. But the reason that it is called a sea is because of the turbulence, and we're going to be talking about that, that can happen on that body of water just that quickly. But he's going across, and the widest spot is 7 miles, so it's going to be about a 7-mile sail. So he gets in there, the disciples, they get in there. Now where he's going, his destination is really strange. He's going to the land of the Gadareans, and that's where this guy is full of demons. You know, this is where he's going. We're going to talk about that next time. So he's going across, and what he does is he's tired, and so he finds him a pillow, Mark tells us in Mark chapter 4. And he curls up, and he goes to sleep. And while they're sailing, this massive storm comes up. Now, what I learned in all of my studying about this in preparation for this particular lesson is I learned that the Sea of Galilee is one of the most studied bodies of water ever. I mean, there's several reasons, but YouTube is full of stuff about it, videos about it, and the web's full of articles about it. So we're going to look at this real quickly. I'm going to show you these maps. So, Galen, please put me that first map up. Now, this is a map we're used to looking at. Down here is Jerusalem, all right, and here is the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is ministering here in Galilee. Here is Samaria. So this is where Jesus is ministering, and here's where he's going to sail across. Over here to the west is the Mediterranean Sea, and over here to the right are deserts. So, all right, put me up the next map, please. We're going to zoom in just a little bit so we can get a little better idea of it. All right, here's the Sea of Galilee. And what I wanted to show you is off here to the west side of it, there are hills. And then it goes out into the land area. And, of course, Jesus is out ministering in every, his ministry's in transition. He's out here ministering in every little city and town and village that he would come to. This is where he's ministering. All right, then these hills are on the side of the sea. And the Sea of Galilee, I hadn't told you yet, but it's 696 feet below sea level. It is the lowest body of water on this planet, which is one reason that they like to study it. But on this east side over here is sheer cliffs that go up 1,000 to 1,500 square feet, square miles, feet. Let's start over. 1,000 to 1,500 feet up into the air. There are sheer cliffs that happen here. And then north of it, you have the mountains, the Lebanese mountains. And then you got Mount Hermon up here, which is 9,000 feet above sea level, always covered with snow. And those guys, and this, so the snow melts, and as the snow melts, it comes down and it feeds into the Sea of Galilee. And this is called a trough here. It's a Euler trough, and it kind of is a trough for the wind to kind of blow down this cold air off of the mountains area here. And then over here, you've got deserts. And when that wind comes from the west and it comes across and hits those sheer cliffs and it plummets down and it's dragged down by gravity and it runs into this cold wind coming down from the north up here, then we have a setup for some disastrous weather. And that's what happens, and it happens all the time. It happens nearly daily. At sunset, just around here, like when the sun sets, it seems like when these tornado things start happening. So it stirs up this weather, and just about daily, they have this turbulent weather. In 1992, they had 10-foot waves that were happening on this little body of water. 10-foot waves. And it was going over what they called seawalls and going up and damaging buildings. So these are the kinds of things that happen. And when you combine that with the moist weather, I feel like a meteorologist up here. When it comes from the east over here, from the Mediterranean Sea, that moist air coming in, man, you've got a total, absolute great setup for God to show off his power and what he can do when it comes to weather and when it comes to what he can do with wind and waves and seas and stuff. So this is the setup. And you know, everybody's always talking about, well, you know what? Everybody talks about the weather, but nobody ever does anything about it. Ever heard that? Something like that said? Well, you know why no one ever does anything about it? Because we don't think we can do anything about it, right? That's right. And there's going to be times, and here's my point in all of this, is just to say there's going to be times where the cliffs in your life and the cold fronts coming through and all of these things. Say the coldness in a marriage collides with the heat that happens in finances in a marriage. When those things collide, we're totally set up for a real storm to happen. Blow in that. The children and their rebellion and the things that they're going through. Yeah, that comes in. And then we get a lightning bolt strike in our health. The next thing you know is we're in a calamity. We're having a storm in our lives. And what I want us to do is with this story, as we're going to be looking at it, I want us all to realize that each one of us are going to have it. It's not if, it's when these things come. What can we do about the weather, the natural? And what can we do about the storms in our lives? Is there anything? So let's take a look at that. Now, with all of that being said, let's read our passage again and begin to exegete it and begin to draw out a few other thoughts here. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." Now, while we're there, while you're looking at that, whose idea is this? Is this the devil's idea? You really need to see this. Who's sending them into the storm? Jesus says, "Let's do this." Okay, so let's go across to the other side of the lake. So they got into the boat and they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. In a boat, it's so quiet, it's peaceful, nothing but the wind blowing through the sails, and there's no engine roar, and we're just cutting through the water, and it's so peaceful and quiet. He lays down, and he goes into a deep sleep. While he's falling asleep, a squall came down. What did it do? Came down on the lake. I kind of showed you how that would work, how it came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. So what began as this nice, comfortable, peaceful, restful sailboat ride turns into this violent storm. This storm that's going on in the natural, but it's also going on in their life. Have you ever felt like that? That something just came down on you? I mean, you're sailing along pretty well in life. You know, you got a good breeze and it's just nice and restful, and then, whoom! Something just whams you. You know, just out of nowhere, it comes down on you, and your life starts rocking with the waves of life, and your boat starts filling up, and you start realizing, I'm in great danger here. I'm about to go down. I'm about to sink. And your life is, and your future is in great jeopardy. What's going to happen? So this was, I want to make sure we see it. This was not a Jonah storm. When I'm talking about a Jonah storm, I'm talking about a storm that we create ourselves. You know, we're in rebellion. We're not doing what God said to do. We're in absolute rebellion to him. And so we go through a Jonah storm. We can understand those kinds of things happen, but this wasn't a Jonah storm. These guys were doing exactly what Jesus had told them and asked them to do. And I want to make sure that we understand that sometimes we'll hit storms in life where no matter how our dedication or our commitment level might be, that we're still going to hit storms. It's not if, it's when. And no matter how dedicated you are or how much you love God or you're doing exactly what he's called you and purposed for you to do, you're sailing along with Jesus. You're running into a storm and the storm just attacks you. A storm just comes down on you. And what I want us to see is that what a storm will do is show you, first and foremost, how dedicated you really are. How committed you really are. It's interesting that when these guys finally hit shore, they didn't say, "I'm not getting back in that boat." You know, they didn't say, "I'm not following you anymore, man. This was not a good idea." But what it did do for them, and what storms should always do for us, is show us not to distrust God, but to show us who God really, really is. Mute the mobile device. So that's why. Let's get this again, because I think this is big. This is big. A storm doesn't cause you to doubt God when you handle it correctly. What a storm shows you is how God is. You know, it shows you that how strong and how powerful he is. And so these are the things I really want to draw from this. Now, it says a squall came down, and I've said it a couple of times. It's like this thing attacked him. So I want to look at the Greek word here for the word squall. Laipas. The Greek word for squall. There it is. It's all right. And I want you to see the meaning of this word here. It means a violent attack of wind. Now, this is the literal Look it up in the Strong's. This is what it says. It's a violent attack of wind. Isn't that interesting? Wind attacked you. It's never a single gust nor a steady blowing wind. It's violent, storm breaking forth from black thunderclouds in furious gust with floods of rain, and throwing everything topsy-turvy. That is cool. This thing attacked them. I fished and been in the ocean and in bodies of water and boating a lot of my life. And I have hit in some of these squalls. I've been in them. I know exactly what happens in these things. I'm a pretty good navigator. But there comes times when you hit these squalls, you can't see anything. And if you don't have some kind of navigational equipment, you don't know what direction you're going in. The rain comes so hard, you can't even see the front of the boat. And it just doesn't come straight down because you got these 40-mile-an-hour wind gusts coming across. And so you got rain going sideways. And though I have a cover on my boat, it doesn't mean anything because it comes in on the side. And it comes in at the very speed that the wind is blowing. So we're talking a 30 and 40-mile-an-hour wind coming and hitting this rain. This rain's coming sideways at you at 30 and 40 miles an hour. And it doesn't sting, people. It hurts. And you can't keep your glasses on, your sunglasses or anything, because they get all fogged up and you can't see anything at all then. So you take them off. And then this stuff's hitting you in the eyeballs and you're blinded. And you know, these guys were professionals. They were professionals out here on this lake. They'd been out on this lake before when weather got bad. They were skilled at this. Well, most of them were. You know, some of them we know were fishermen. Maybe this might have been Matthew's first time out there. We can kind of imagine, can't we, how it would be. You know, you're not used to this. And you're rocking and you're rolling. The next thing you know, your stomach's upset and you're hanging on and you're hurling at the same time. And you're seasick and you're wanting off the boat, but you can't get off the boat. And this is all going on around you. And you get sick. And we know that Peter and Andrew and James and John were professional fishermen. They had been here before. They were skilled on this lake. They knew exactly how this stuff blows up and what to do here. This wasn't their first time. This wasn't their first dance. No, they knew what was going on. But I want to tell you something. It doesn't really matter how skilled you are sometimes. Because when one of these storms comes on your life, it really doesn't matter how skilled you are at life. When a storm hits your life that you will face sometime, eventually if you haven't already, and you will face it again, when it comes upon your life, man, it hurts. It breaks your heart. You get sick. And that's what storms will do, won't they? When we go through stressful times and storms in life, they'll make our bodies sick. You're blinded. You can't see. You don't know what's going on around you. You don't know what direction you're going in. You're being tossed. You're being turned. You're being flipped around. It's topsy-turvy. Life's all messed up. And you're in real danger. You might sink your marriage. You might go bankrupt. Your children could get in dire trouble. Your health could get so bad, you'll die. You're in great danger. Storms of life come. And if we don't know how to navigate them, and we don't learn something from this, storms of life will take us out. Great danger. You do all you can. You do all you can. You're fighting it. You're bailing water. You're trying to get direction. And where's Jesus? Tell me, where's Jesus while all this is going on in your life? He's back there snoring. I mean, the guy, I mean, think about this. He is in a deep sleep. Verse 24 says this. The disciples, plural, not just one disciple, all of them. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Pandemonium. I mean, you can just imagine. Now, Mark adds a really interesting thought here, and I want to read it to you. In Mark 4:38, it says this. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The only cushion in the whole boat, and Jesus has got it. The only life preserver in the whole boat, and Jesus has got it. In the King James Version, it says pillow. And the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Have you ever experience. Have you ever asked God, you know, you're going through a storm and you say, God, don't you care? Don't you even care? I'm going bankrupt here. My marriage is messed up. We're going to divorce. Don't you care? Jesus is sleeping. This is the only time in the scriptures that it tells us Jesus was sleeping. He was God made flesh, so he slept all the time. But this is the only time it tells about it. And I think it's quite interesting that it mentions the only time Jesus is sleeping in the storm. And it wasn't just any storm. It was their storm. And I don't care if Jesus sleeps on your storm, but I want him awake in my storm. Give me the life preserver. You know, listen, help me out. Send me an angel. If you're busy and you need to take a nap, okay, but send me an angel. Help me out here a little bit. I need some help. And we've all experienced this. So what's going on in this storm? And there are times I need God so desperately, but it seems like heaven's gone to sleep on me. Hello? Have you forgotten about me? Don't you care? It's interesting that the disciples did all they could do before they ever woke him. And I'm thinking, you know, come on, guys. Why aren't you back there? You know, even if he doesn't deliver you from the storm, he can help bail water. You got all hands on deck. Let's all get busy here. But they didn't do that. They didn't even go back and bother him until they were about to drown. Don't you care? We're going to drown. I think this is amazing, but I see it so much today. I see people, they'll come talk to me and they'll tell me their woes, you know, the storms they're in, their marriages or their finances and the situations that they're in. And I say, well, what's God saying to you about it? And this look comes on their faces like, oh, I hadn't thought about that. I hadn't thought about talking to God. You know, why? Why are you talking to me and you haven't even talked to God? Listen, that's where you need to go wake him up first on this thing. He's got the life vest. He's got the pillow. Come on. You know, and it's amazing to me. Listen, don't wait until you're about to drown before you start waking up God and calling God into your situation. Get him doing something for you. At least get him aware. You know that things are going on in your life and you're praying about it. There are times that these things happen. So, did Jesus care? Don't you care? They ask him, well, did Jesus care? Did he care? Listen, his whole future was wrapped up in these guys. The whole ministry was in the lives of these guys who were about to drown. He was there. He cared about them. He loved them just like he loves you and he loves me. And here's what I want to say about this. See, that every wave that rocked them rocked him. Every blast of wind that blasted them, it blasted him. Every bolt of lightning, every blast of thunder that was around them was around him. He was there the whole time. And no matter what storm I'm ever in, no matter what's rocking my life, no matter what's going in it, this one thing I know, he will never leave me and he will never forsake me. That's what Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 says. He'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. He'll go with us. He's right there. Now, he may not be working as quickly as we wished. He may not be talking a lot. He may be asleep. But I want you to know he's right there. He's going to see what you're going to do. He's going to see what you're going to do. Are you going to handle this thing? Or are you going to trust him? He cared. Verse 24. Let's finish that verse. It says, so they woke him up. Don't you care? We're going to... He got up and rebuked. What did he do? Rebuked what? Now, when you think rebuke, what do you think? What if you rebuked something? What would you be doing? Now, this is important. Screaming at it, raising your voice, talking to it. So, is Jesus here talking to the wind? Is Jesus talking to the wind? Okay. All right. And to the what sea? What kind of sea? Raging sea. Now, raging, angry sea. A yelling, screaming sea, a raging sea. So is he not only talking to the wind, but what else is he talking to? The raging waters, right? Raging waters. So he's talking to wind and water. This is God. This is our Lord and Savior. So he got up and he starts rebuking the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was what? Calm. And when you read this in the other translations or the other versions, and you find out that it just means it went flat. The wind didn't just die down. It stopped blowing. The seas didn't roll out their waves. It just fell flat. And you know what? You have to imagine these disciples watching Jesus as they got up and as he got up. And you know, we always see the picture where he went out to the front of the boat. Well, I don't see why he had to go to the front of the boat. He could talk to the winds and the waves just as good in the back of the boat as he could in the front of the boat, right? So whenever he got up, he just started yelling at the winds and at the waves, rebuking it, and at the water. What do you think they thought? I mean, what do you think if somebody starts talking to wind and waves? Do you think they got all their marbles? Do you think they're sane or insane? You know, they're thinking, what is he doing? This is crazy. Talking, that's not going to help. And he's talking to wind and he's talking to water. You know, have you ever done anything like that? You see, they were kind of used to him talking to devils. They were used to him talking to sicknesses. They were used to him preaching, talking to people. But this is something new here. Talking to weather. Talking to storms. Have you ever done anything like that? And you might say, well, nobody in their right mind would do that. Well, then you're looking at somebody that's out of their mind. I do it regularly. Especially if I'm on vacation and they're telling me a hurricane's down about Cuba and it's coming to the Panama City area. I'm out there talking to that thing. I'm on the beach. I'm on the patio of the condo. I'm out in my boat before it ever gets there. I'm not out in the boat in it, but I'm out there in my boat before it comes. And I'm yelling and I'm telling this thing, I rebuke you. You will not come in here. I was out on my back porch this past week. What day was it they were doing the hurricanes? The tornado warnings around here. Okay, that's when it was. I was out on my back porch. It was supposed to be coming from the west, coming from that direction there. I go out on my porch. I look up over towards Trenton. I see this lightning in the sky way over there, you know. I'm talking to it. Now, some of you in Ringgold, you got blasted last year. Listen, talk to that thing. We don't want another Ringgold situation, right? And listen, you're thinking, that's crazy, Delbert. Okay, well, then you go through the tornado and you experience the hurricanes. I'm talking to it. And I've learned to do this, and I've learned. You know, it does sound insane, and it does sound crazy, doesn't it? Until you see it work. Until you see the wind stop blowing and the seas fall flat. You really see. They thought he was crazy until they saw the results that he got. Listen, we need to do this, and in our storms of our lives the same way. We think it's crazy to talk to our finances or crazy to talk to our bodies for health or crazy to talk to our, well, we yell at our children, but I'm talking about the situation. You know, we can talk to the situation. We can talk to our marriage. Not as your spouse, you know, don't rebuke your spouse, but come against the thing that's coming against you. And you know, begin to talk to this thing. See, when we experience the storms of life, I'm telling you, it's tough. And Mark tells us what Jesus said. And so let's read that. Mark 4:39, it says this. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. King James says, peace, be still. And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Just boom, like that. So I want to look at these words that he says so we can get some understanding. And I think this is an interesting truth. Peace, be still is what King James says, and quiet is what the NIV says. But it's this Greek word, sapao. And what it means is silence, hush, muteness, involuntary stillness, inability to speak. It's all talking about talking. He's telling this thing to stop talking. He's telling this wind to stop talking, to shut its mouth. And then the word still, phimo, and it means to close the mouth, to stop the mouth, to make speechless, to reduce to silence. Now, isn't that interesting? You and I, we see clouds and winds and rain and thunder and lightning bolts and all of this thing. Jesus sees something to talk to. Jesus sees something that's yelling at him or yelling at them or yelling at us. What do you see? Do you just see a storm? Or do you see something that's misbehaving that needs to be quietened and you need to tell it? Shut your mouth. Sit down. Peace. Be still. Get quiet. What do you see? Because if you just see a storm, you're going to be topsy-turvy. You can be in great danger. But if you see something that's alive, something that's coming down on you and attacking you, and you need to rebuke it and fight it back, if you'll start doing that, you'll see some things changes. Peace, be still. And it falls down flat. And in experiencing the storms of our life, that's what we got to do. See, this thing is alive and it's coming down and it's attacking you. Talk to it. I know it sounds silly, but Jesus talked to trees and he talked to fevers. He talked to sickness. He talked to demons and he talked to wind and he talked to water. And he tells us to talk to mountains. I feel silly talking to a mountain. Well, you would like these disciples do until you see the results. And then you don't think it's so silly anymore. So after rebuking the storm, this is interesting. After rebuking the storm, peace, be still, quiet, shut your mouth. He looks at the disciples and he says this, and this is most interesting to me. Verse 25. Where is your faith? Now look at that. He didn't say you don't have any faith. He didn't say, oh, you have little faith. What did he say? Where? Where is your faith located? Where have you placed your faith? Because it's definitely not where it needs to be. So where is it? It's not that you don't have it. It's that it's not where it needs to be. Where is your faith located? Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. Let's answer this question. Why does Jesus send us into storms? We love him. We're following him. We want to please him. We want to make him happy. Why do we find ourselves even in storms if we're Christ followers? Isn't Jesus our good luck charm? I mean, if we're following him, nothing's supposed to be bad in my life, right? I mean, think that's not true. So why does he send us? Why does he say, let's sail across and I'm going to take a nap? Why does he do that? Here's the answer, and I want you to hear it. Is so that you will ask yourself the question, where is my faith? Is my faith in me? Is my faith in someone else? Is my faith in something else? Where is my faith really located? Obviously, their faith wasn't where it needed to be, even though Jesus was in the boat with them. Where is your faith? And nothing like a storm will tell you the location of your faith. When you're going through a tough time in life, you will find out where your faith really is. If you want to bail yourself out, then your faith's in you. If you want somebody else to bail you out, then your faith's in somebody else. If you expect some equipment to bail you out, then your faith's in equipment or something. Where is your faith? So I was assessing this. You know, I was really trying, and we talked about it the last couple of weeks, about listening deeply to God. So I was assessing this, and I was really trying to listen deep because I really wasn't getting it. What does that mean? Because it's just not obvious here. He doesn't say where their faith was. He just asked them where it was. So where was their faith? What could they have done differently? What could they have done that Jesus would have had them done? What's this in this? So I see three things, and the first one's pretty clear, and the second two are kind of mingled together, but I'm going to try to separate them as I talk about it. And the first thing that I saw is that they could have talked to this thing themselves rather than waiting for Jesus to talk to them. That's the only thing that I really see that Jesus did they didn't do, is he spoke to it, he rebuked it. You know, I mean, I was thinking about it. You know, but what if they'd have done it and it wouldn't have stopped? Well, don't you think that Jesus would have at least smiled because his followers, his children, were wanting to do something that pleased him? It would make him smile. At least they were sticking their faith out there. I can remember, I was thinking about this, when Lance was a teenager and had a car, and I remember him wanting to work on it one time. His starter went out or something, and he had it jacked up in the carport, and he didn't ask me to really help him. He wanted to get in there and try to fix it himself. And that made me smile. Not because I didn't want to help him, but because he wanted to try. He wanted to do it himself. And don't you think that's how God is with us sometimes? That, listen, you know, I've told you, I've shown you, I've taught you. You do it. And then even if it didn't lay down, at least they tried. And so that's the first thing I see that they didn't do that Jesus did do was speak to the thing themselves. And the second thing that I saw is that they kind of marginalized Jesus. They waited, as it were, until the thing was so bad in their lives before they went and talked to him. They didn't bother him, you know. They didn't include him into this thing when they were going through it. Faith was in themselves. They thought they were the ones who could handle this. I mean, after all, they were the skilled fishermen, right? They were the ones who were navigational experts. They were the ones who had experienced. I mean, he was a carpenter. He was probably a pretty good carpenter. He was a really good preacher. But he didn't know anything about boating. He didn't know anything about sailing. He didn't know anything about storms, right? And now think about us. Aren't we that way sometimes? You know, I mean, Jesus never was married, right? So what does he know about marriage? Right? He never had children. What does he know about rearing children? He never had a bank account. So what does he know about finances? What is it that you feel like you know and you can do better than he knows? They were the navigators. They were the experts. And I find out that a lot of times in our lives, we don't cry out to God because we think we can handle it. Then we have faith in ourselves more than we have faith in God. He might get around to it when he can. I can get it done right now. That's the way that we kind of think until the thing falls apart and we find ourselves in deep danger. And so that's the second thing that I thought saw is that they didn't get him included. They were the experts, and their faith was misplaced in that arena as well. And then the third thing that I saw is they marginalized Jesus. I'm going to read you what they said was, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." They said, "Master." I want to show you this word for master. The Greek word is epistatos, and what it means is superintendent or overseer. It doesn't mean God. It means superintendent or overseer. And I was thinking, you know, that's how a lot of people see God, as boss, as the commander, as the one who makes all the commands and tells us what we can and what we can't do. He's our boss. We don't really see him as God. We see him telling us what to do. And so we pencil him in the margin and we say, well, he'll do this, but he won't do this. He expects me to do this. And so we pencil him in. We kind of marginalize him. And he won't do this for me. But see, God wants to do everything for us because he wants us to learn from him so that he can be involved in every area of our life. He wants to be involved in your marriage even though he never was married. He wants to be involved with your children even though he never personally had children. He wants to be involved in our finances. He wants to be involved in our health even though he never was sick. He wants to be totally involved in our life. And we marginalize him. We write him in over here. He really won't help me here. Yes, he will. Because we don't see him as God sometimes. We only see him as boss, as the superintendent, as the commander. No. He wants to be involved uniquely in every aspect of our lives. And so we misplace our faith by doing those things with Jesus. It says, verse 25. This verse kind of shows what I just said. Who is this, they ask. So they're amazed at what just happened. And then they say, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Listen, if our faith is where it needs to be, we don't ask, who is this? Or how did this happen? I'm trying to show you how we misplace our faith. See, when God is God and he's in the right place and our faith is where it needs to be in him, we don't ask him, we don't say, who is this, after we've gone through a storm. See, this was after he had spoken and he had rebuked the wind and the waves and it had fallen flat. This is after he had saved them from drowning. This is after everything was peace and calm and they were sailing off again. They ask him, who is this? They said, who is this? I mean, wouldn't you know at that time who this is? I mean, after you've gone through it and all this happens, wouldn't you know who this is? And I'm thinking, isn't that what we do? We go through these storms of life. We finally get Jesus involved in it. We finally get him involved, and he's speaking to stuff, and our lives flatten out again, and we're sailing along again. And we say something like this, boy, I'm sure glad I got out of that one. And what we're kind of doing is giving ourselves the credit. And we're kind of saying, boy, how'd I get out of that one? Don't you know by now how you got out of that one? Had it not been for God, you'd have drowned. Had it not been for God, you'd have died. Had it not been for God, your marriage would be ruined. Had it not been for God, your children would be in rebellion. And we say, whew, man, who is this? How do we get out of this? And it fascinates me. So those are the ways that I think we misplace our faith. He's God. We don't marginalize him in. We don't write him in where we need him. He's involved in every part of our lives. He's God. He wants us to speak and rebuke. He's God. He wants us to have him part of every part of our lives. I want to kind of end up our time together by telling you a story that happened yesterday. I was up here and the ladies were having their gathering, and so I was getting out of here as quickly as I could. And I went home and needed to do some yard work, so I was out in the yard working, and I changed clothes. I left my cell in the bedroom, and Judy comes home about 2, and so we go in the house, and I realize I hadn't checked my cell phone or for anything for a while, so I go up and get my cell, and I noticed that I'd missed 2 calls, and one was Don Dowder. He called me, so he'd left me a voicemail, so I turned it on and listened to it, and he was telling me about his mother-in-law, Sheila's mom, Ms. Bryant, had had a fall. She had fallen. She's 90 years old, and she had fallen. And they'd taken her to the hospital to make sure she got x-rayed and nothing was broken, and there wasn't. And so, but while she had taken a nap after this had gone on, she woke up and she couldn't use her left side. She couldn't use her left hand or her left leg or left foot, wouldn't move. Her speech was slurred. And the doctors were saying she'd had a stroke. I didn't know it at the time until I was talking to Sheila later, but they'd even come in there and asked Sheila, do you want to put her on a ventilator? They were expecting her to die. Well, I called Don back, and I said, hey, man, I didn't know it. I was outside. I said, do you want me to send out an email so we can be praying for her? And he said, yeah. I said, do you want me to mention the stroke or what? And he asked Sheila, and they said, yeah, they're pretty sure that she'd had a stroke and all this stuff was going on. I said, okay. So I sent out the email. Well, this was around, I guess, 2 o'clock, something like that, when I was talking to you, something like that, around 2. And I guess about 30 minutes later, my cell rings, and I look at it, and it's Don's number coming up. So I answered. I said, hello, and it's Sheila, and Sheila's crying. Now, this is her mom, and she's had this stroke, and that's not what you want to hear. You know, you don't want to hear her crying. So she's crying, and I'm thinking, oh, no, you know, this is not good. And she's crying, and she says, Pastor, I just wanted to tell you that we got around her, and, oh, I forgot, I left out a big part. I said, before I hung up with Don, I said, Don, I said, I've been studying for tomorrow's lesson. What I need you to do is I need you to get around her and pray for her. This is the lesson where Jesus spoke and rebuked the wind and the waves, and he rebuked the storm. And I said, I want you guys to just join hands and get around her and pray over her and speak to this thing and rebuke this thing. I said, you tell it to be quiet. You tell it to be still. You tell it to get off of her. You rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. And he said that Linda was there and that they would do that. And so they were going to get around her and pray. Now, 20 minutes later, phone call comes. She's crying. And this isn't what I wanted to hear, you know. And she says, Pastor, I just wanted to tell you, we got around her. We prayed like you said, pray. I also prayed the prayer like Ezekiel, where dry bones come to life and sinew and all these things come back together. And she said, you know what? Mama started moving her hand. Mama started moving her feet, and she's talking a lot clearer. Now, that is what I wanted to hear. And so we started having a little revival right there on the telephone, you know. And so I said, praise God, that's just great, great news. I said, that's really, really good. So I tell Judy, so we're sitting there. About 30 minutes later, phone rings again. Oh, my, you know. So I answer it, and it's Sheila again. She says, Pastor, I just wanted to tell you, Mom just got up out of the bed, walked over and sat down in the chair. She's hungry. She wants something to eat. Oh, yeah. I'm wanting you to know, listen, when the storms come, talk to them. You tell them what to do. They're alive. It's not just clouds and lightning. This is something that's coming down on us. And we need to learn how to handle not only the storms, I think speak to the real storms. I mean, well, they're all real, but I mean speak to the, speak to both. Speak to all of them in our lives. So I'm back there this morning in my study getting ready. Phone rings. Sheila again. Oh, me. But what she said was, I just wanted to tell you that they wouldn't let Mama eat anything. You know, when you have a stroke, they don't want to feed you because it'll, you know, if you can't swallow. So they wouldn't let Mama eat anything. And she said, I had to come home, check on John Paul. I had to check on her, a little mission that she does. And she says, and Don's up there. And so I just talked to Don. And Don said they brought her some food. And she's sitting there eating her breakfast. Now listen, this is a woman just a few hours ago. They were going to put on a ventilator. The difference, the only thing that it was different. And I have total confidence. I have confidence in doctors. Praise God for doctors. Don't you think so? Pray hallelujah for doctors. But you don't put your faith in doctors. Put your faith in God. Where is your faith? Faith can't be in the ventilators and faith can't be in the medication. Faith has to be in God. And the only thing that we could do is talk to that thing. You talk to weather. That's the only thing you can do. You talk to the storms in your life. Sometimes that's all you can do. But if you'll talk to them, you'll see some results that you won't see any other way. So I just want to ask you before we pray, what storm is trying to take you down? What's going on in your life right now? What whirlwind? What's sinking you right now? Let's pray. Father, I ask you to bless us. Father, I pray we heard this word and the importance of it. The storms come. It's when they come and not if. Father, I pray we've gained and gleaned from this study today as to what we can do. It's not that we can't do anything about it. It's that can we do enough to stop it? And so, Father, I pray today that you'll speak to each one of us with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. How many of you are going through something right now? I mean, it's not that there's a storm on the horizon. You're in it right now. It's sinking your boat. I see your hands. But wait, let me finish my thought before you raise them. Because I just really want you to ponder this. What's sinking you? What's taking you down? What lightning bolts hit you? Maybe it's hit your health. What storm is blowing against your marriage or taking your finances down? What's happening in your life right now? It's not that it's going to come. It's that it's here right now. And I want to pray a special prayer for you. I want to pray something right now, especially for you. So if that's you and you're going through it right now and you're in deep danger right now and you feel like you're sinking, would you just slip your hand up, right? Just me looking. I just want to pray for you. I see hands everywhere. Lord, I pray that they'll have the boldness and not worry about it sounding or seeming silly and stupid and insane, but they'll have the boldness to speak to it with the authority that you've given the Christ followers. And in the name of Jesus, we can come against these things and we can command them to hush, be quiet, sit down, be still. And that, Lord, we will see the results of those things. Just as your disciples saw them then, we can see them now. Your head still bowed and your eyes still closed. Now, all of us one day are going to do this. We're all going to have one, whether you're in it now or you see it coming, the flashing of the lightning or the thunder, or you hear it off in the distance. In the natural and in the spiritual. What I really want you to hear me say is don't forget this. Listen, go after it before it goes after you. You go get it before it comes down on your life. And you begin to get Jesus involved, number one. Don't wait until the last minute. Go ahead and speak to it right now. And don't marginalize him. Don't think he won't help, because he will help. But you've got to get him out of the margin and get your faith where it needs to be. So I want to pray that. Now, one more thing before we quit. Some of you I know aren't where you need to be with the Lord. I know that. You know it. And as we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, I can't save you, and praying a prayer with me, raising your hand right now, is not going to save you. But I'll tell you this. If you'll start listening to the Word of God, it can. If you'll start seeking God, it will. It'll happen. And your life will change. And you'll learn the truths and the secrets of the kingdom of God. And your life can be better. So today you're here. You know you're not where you need to be with the Lord. But you really want to get that straightened out. You want a great life. You want life to start sailing smooth. You're tired of the storms. You're tired of all the things, even the Jonah storms that you brought in your own life. And in your life right now, you want God to activate and be real in you. If that's you, you're just not where you need to be with the Lord, and you know it. Would you slip your hand up? Let me pray for you. Me looking at you. I see a hand here. Any others? I see one in the back. Any others? One over there on the left. Any others? I see. Thank you, Jesus.